Okay, we are in Romans, and we finished chapter 14 last week, and we are now in chapter 15. The chapter divisions, as you know, are not inspired. They were given as a guideline. And particularly in this case, Romans chapter 15 is really not a new subject. It's not a new chapter. And the whole idea of weaker and stronger brothers continues all the way till verse 13. Of this chapter. So we're still continuing in our series on considering how in the church, is that a little bit too loud? Can you turn it just the channel down a little bit? We're considering how in the church is a place because of Christ and because of the gospel where the weak are tended to. The weak are taken care of. The weak are not ignored. And this should be one of the key differences, the key gospel differences that we notice when we walk into the church of Jesus Christ, because it belongs to Jesus Christ. And because it belongs to Jesus Christ, we see an attraction, just like Christ is attracted to who? He's attracted to the downtrodden. He's attracted to the barren. He's attracted to the one who is helpless and poor. And so his people are also, in the same way, attracted to serve. And not the strong, but attracted to serve the weakest member of the church. And that should really be a beautiful thing. And I trust that in your life, as you have been in the church, I know it doesn't happen consistently, but at least you have seen glimpses of this great gospel reality. And we can't give credit to any man for it. We can only give credit to Christ, because the world is not in this way, but those who know Jesus have been changed to take care of those that are their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Romans chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3. And what Paul does here is he's motivating us. And I love the way in which the Bible exhorts and teaches us. It gives us instruction, and the basic instruction is this. If you are saved, then you need to serve. If you are saved, then you need to stop being selfish as you look at the love of Christ, and you need to serve your brothers and sisters. But as we get that command has a fuel or a motivation behind it. If you drive a scooter, and we were dealing with this last week with Solomon's scooter, there is a blockage in the fuel line, then no matter how hard you kick it, and we weren't kicking the scooter, we were kick-starting the scooter, it's not going to start because there's no fuel. You can give it commands, you can give it exhortations, you can say, you need to go to MAPSA, but it's not going to move. And in the same way, there is a fuel that needs to empower the commands of Christ. And that fuel always has to be the cross of Christ. The fuel of the Christian is not our own willpower. It is not a three-step method. It is not some seminar. It's not some guruji coming and telling you, this is how you can improve your serve. But the fuel is always the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I'm entitling this section, Cross-Centered Service. Because as we look at the cross, we become motivated to love. Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 to 3, let's read it together. It says this, now we who are strong ought to, and that's a command, bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor. For his good, for his neighbor's good, in case you were wondering, not for your own good. To his edification. And then verse 3 takes it all the way to the cross. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. It's very important that he puts verse 3 there, because my heart tends to argue and say, I don't think it is blessed to give. I don't think it is blessed to serve. And I tend to argue in this way. And so he puts Christ at the forefront and shows us the most blessed servant of God was one who gave his whole life. But as you step back a little bit, wouldn't you say with me, it's hard for us to understand how can it be blessed to not be selfish? I think that the most blessed life is to grab, right? I think that the most blessed life is to get as much money and as many things as I can get. I'm speaking sinfully here. And to not give anything to anyone else. And it's hard for us at times, even though we're saved, to get out of that mentality, as even Paul reminded the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, at the end of his ministry, he said, I lived in this way. I worked in this way. It is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. But we have to admit that it's hard for us to accept that truth, isn't it? This week, I was watching a famous public speaker, an entertainer and magician, and his name is Brian Miller. He's still alive, but I like watching him because he's very clean, and he's a Jewish man. He's not a Christian, but he also loves people. It's really interesting to see. I don't know if you've ever seen an entertainer that loves people. And he was giving a little talk about a show that he did in a restaurant. And as he was in this restaurant, he moved around from table to table, trying to help different people to participate in his show. And he saw this elderly couple sitting in the front having their dinner by themselves. And he went up to them and he said, Sir, ma'am, would you like to see a magic trick? And immediately the man with gray hair, he looked up with anger and frustration on his face. And he said, I would love to, but I can't because I'm blind. And immediately, Brian Miller said that he couldn't do the show anymore because he just realized that the way in which he was doing the show was not blessing this man. And so he went backstage and he was just thinking, what can I do? He's not a Christian, he's a Jewish man. But he stopped the show and he said, what can I do in order to make this blind man participate in my show? And he remembered back from his magic school days, he remembered this one trick. And so he came back and he sat down at the table. And he sat face to face with this blind man. And he took out a pack of cards. And he said, here's this trick. Let me give you a overview. I'm going to pull out a card. And when I pull out a card, you got to tell me if it's a black card. Do you understand? The blind man smiled and he said, yes, I do. And then he said, I might also pull out a red card. And you got to tell me if it's a red card. Do you understand? Blind man smiled and his wife had no idea what was going on. And so he started. He said, let's shuffle the deck. He shuffled the deck and he pulled out the first card. The blind man said, black. And his wife said, he said, do you trust your wife? You don't trust me, but do you trust your wife? He said, yeah, I trust my wife. Wife said, yeah, he's right. Pull out the next card. Black. Yeah, he's right. Pull out the next card. Red. Yeah, he's right. He went through the whole pack of 52. And this man, the blind man, was just howling with laughter the whole time. And his wife began to cry. Because for the first time she saw that her husband was actually able to participate in this trick. And Brian said to the wife, he said, can I tell you how we did it? He said, when I first started, what I did was I reached under the table. And I said, if it's a black card and I touched your husband's foot one time, do you understand? And then when I pulled out and I said, if it's a red card, I touched his foot two times. So he was in on this trick with me and we were actually performing the trick on you. And the husband said, oh man, this is great. We got to do this for our grandkids now. But Brian Miller said he walked away from that occasion. The whole restaurant came around and they were watching this couple, this blind man. And he said, I have never had a show that was so blessed than that one day when I allowed a blind man to participate in what I was doing. It is more blessed, even unbelievers know this. Sometimes believers don't realize it. But it is more blessed to do what? To give to the weak rather than to grab and be strong, isn't it? And so as we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we should know this in the greatest way possible, that it is more blessed to do what? To serve and give to the weak rather than to grab and just accumulate things for ourselves with all that we are and all that we do. And Romans chapter 15 verses 1 to 3 shows us three means by which we can live for others. And those means are basically cross-centric reasons. Cross-centered reasons. Three cross-centered reasons. As we look at Jesus, as we look at His giving for us, it should change us and make us givers. I'm not a giver. Are you a giver? I'm not a giver. I'm a grabber. And I want this morning to change, to become more of a giver. In my marriage, in my parenting, in my church work, in all my relationships, I want to discover this secret And this is one of the reasons why sometimes I am miserable, is because I am grabbing rather than giving. And so three cross-centered reasons to live for others. The first is found in verse 1. It's very interesting. Actually, this is a thought that comes up again and again in Paul's writing, especially in Romans. But he says this, "Now we who are strong." Again, you see this balance of the strong and the weak. The strong is those who have doctrine. The strong is those who are able. The strong is those who are well taught. The strong is those who have lived more the Christian life. But if we are strong, what does he say? We need to be those who ought to, not just think about ourselves, but he uses the Galatians 6 language, right? Bear one another's burdens. And in this verse he says, we need to not think about, oh, I'm so strong, let me go have a show about my strength, right? And show off my strength. No, he says, we who are strong, we need to become the biggest servants in the church. We need to look for people that have needs, the weak, and we need to bear them up. That's why God made you strong. Do you realize that's why God made you strong? We don't think in that way, right? And he says, we need to bear. We have the idea of using our strength even to lift up people that are stumbling with doctrine, with weakness, with disillusionment, with depression, with problems in life, whether they be physical, spiritual, emotional. The strong in the church have to be attracted to the weak. Now he uses a very interesting word in terms of our attraction to bear these burdens. He says, now we who are strong ought to. And that's the verb there. That's the command. In the Greek, it's even stronger. It's the idea of we have a debt. Now, you may not understand this at first because you may say, I have no debts, right? In fact, didn't the Bible tell me not to have debts, right? And it is true that in the area of finances, we looked at this in Romans 13, the Bible has told us to avoid debts, but it tells us to cultivate another kind of debt. And what kind of debt is that? If you look at Romans 13, verse 8, it says this, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And what the Bible says, and it's interesting language, it says that when you enter the church, you enter into an obligation. It's not an option. You enter into an obligation, and it's almost looked at as if you have something that is not yours. Whatever strength you have is not yours. Whatever strengths and gifts you have are not yours. They came from who? They came from the cross. And so the first cross-centric reason, those that really understand salvation, those that really understand the cross can never speak, you know, this is my strength. This is my gift of preaching. This is my ability to play the guitar. This is my ability to have wisdom. We can never speak in that way. We say, this is Jesus' strength. This is Jesus' gift. This is Jesus' grace. And we live, this is the first cross-centered motivation, we live as debtors to the cross. We live recognizing every moment, like Paul said in Acts 17, 24 and 25, in him we live and move and have our being, especially when we understand Calvary. Amen? There is nothing that is in my life that is not borrowed from Jesus' grace. As he poured out his arms and he gave me salvation, he gave me all things. And Christians speak in this way. Whatever they have, they say, it is Christ's. That's why we have verses like Ephesians 4:32, right? And it says this, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted towards one another. Forgive one another, even when there are wrongs that are committed. Why, you say? And he says, do it just as Christ also has forgiven you. When you understand the cross, then the debts that you have with others are nothing compared to the debt that you have to Jesus Christ of grace, of mercy, of love. He has loved you so much that you have no right to tell anybody that I will not serve you. You see what Paul is saying? You have no right. In fact, your right is to be broken by the needs of others. Do you live with a sense, brothers and sisters, first of all, that all you have is from Christ? We sing that song, right? All I have is Christ. I want to just add one word in there. All I have is from Christ also. All I have is Christ, but also all I have is from Christ. Do you realize that every single blessing you have, whether it's a lovely family, whether it's wonderful kids, whether it's the ability to even know and understand the gospel, is not you, it is Jesus' love upon you. And you live every day saying, I am a debtor to a debt that I cannot pay. And therefore I love Jesus. And therefore I love his people. You know, many years ago, my uncle, Benjamin D'Souza, he graduated from CMC Vellore, and he was a specialist in neonatal treatment. The first 14 days of life, he was a pediatrician. He went to Jahangir Hospital in Pune, which is one of the major Apollo hospitals, and he went there and he found out in those days that this hospital, the pediatric ward, was in shambles. And many of the premature babies were dying because they didn't have an ICU for the babies. They were putting the babies in the normal ICU without the proper hookups, the proper incubators, and all of that. So Benji, one of the first things that he did, even at his own expense, is he set up this state-of-the-art, it's still there in Pune, neonatal ward. And many babies' lives were saved. And you know how doctors are, they build this relationship with people where people owe them their lives, right? You saved my baby. Now, this came to bear because I was trying to bring in a shipment of books and equipment for PTS in those days. And I remember the customs officer in Mumbai saying, I will not let you in because this is propaganda. I said, how do you say it's propaganda? He said, it's religious material. It's against the national interests of India. And you have to pay me duty and customs and fines that go up to $2,000. And so our shipment was stuck there for 8 months. And I remember sitting down with Benji, my uncle. He's my actual blood relative. And I just shared with him. He said, what customs officer, Mumbai? He said, let me just pick up the phone. He picked up the phone and he knew the customs officer because that officer had had his baby admitted into Benji's ward. And this guy that was acting tough with me, after Benji talked to him, he became my best friend. He said, your uncle saved my son's life. You don't have to pay me anything. I owe him everything. You take your shipment, and God used that to help us to set up the library at PTS for the first time. We saved about a lakh of rupees because somebody understood the debt of gratitude that they owed because their son's life is more precious than anything else. You know, your life is with you today, and you are not sent to hell today only because Jesus had mercy on you. Don't dare to assume that you live because of yourself. Don't dare to assume that your life is therefore for yourself. Your life is from Jesus, and therefore it is for Jesus, not for you. Amen? Amen? And when you live in this way, it will change the way in which you walk into the church. We don't walk into the church thinking, what is the pastor going to do for me today? If pastor doesn't talk to me today, I'm not coming back next Sunday. You know? See, that's a consumer attitude. It's a grabber attitude. You're going to be miserable in this church because you know what? I'm terrible at loving everybody. If you're looking for my love, you're not going to get it all the time. But you're only going to be grateful and fruitful when you realize that this church is not built on men, but this church is built on Christ. And I want to say to you, if you don't know Christ today, then you are going to be miserable in this church because you just know me. You just know us. We can't get you out of your misery. Only Christ can. Amen? But if you know Christ, then you are a debtor. All you have is from Christ. Well, not only does he say live as a debtor, but then he talks in verse 2. He says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses, bear the burdens. And the idea of bearing a burden is a present, continuous idea of saying, you know what, I live in the church and every day I look for weak people and I want to take their life upon my life. I want to take their needs upon my heart. That's what this verse is saying. We ought to bear the burdens of the weak. Now you may say, I can't do that for everybody. You're absolutely right. But do that at least for one person. I'm not asking you to bear the burdens of everybody in this church. But are you today, I want to tell you, are you joyful? And most of you may say, yeah, maybe no. You want to know how to be joyful? Find one person in this church that you can love with the love of Christ, and I promise you, you will become more joyful than you are today. That's the gospel. People have told us all kinds of wrong ways of becoming joyful. But the gospel teaches us that once you start serving, God will give you joy. And it doesn't come from getting the things of this world. It comes from having an intimacy with Christ in His body. That's greater than anything this world can give. And He says, bear the burdens, the weaknesses of the unable. And then He even says this, and don't just please yourself. Now you notice what he does here. He uses the word pleasure. He says, learn how to give pleasure to others and stop thinking only about pleasure for yourself. And if you will, Paul is playing on words and he's trying to help us to have more pleasure in the Christian life. But he's saying pleasure in the gospel only grows when it is not self-centered, but when it is service-centered. Pleasure in the Christian life only grows when you stop trying to grab, but when you learn how to give. We are to please, and that's the imperative, one another. Look at verse 2. For each of us is to please and bring joy into the church. Who? His neighbor. Now, who is my neighbor? Right? You remember Jesus was asked that question? Well, my neighbor is the person that says hello to me at church. Well, my neighbor is the person that stays close to me. Or we have all these worldly definitions of what a neighbor is. But you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is anybody who is needy in my life, to whom I can show mercy. Luke chapter 10, verse 37, the one who was shown mercy was the one who was my neighbor. And God has to help us to think in a broader way in this way. Did Christ love you just because you were close to Him? No. Christ found you in the darkest recesses of your sinful condition and He brought you close to Him. And so neighborly love should be defined by those that are needy in our lives. Those are our neighbors. And very quickly, God is saying this. He's saying, learn the pleasure, learn the joy of service. First, learn to be a debtor. Live as a debtor. Secondly, learn that service is giving pleasure. And it's giving pleasure to the church by stopping just thinking in a self-centered way and thinking in an other-centered manner. You know, this is all over the Bible, this idea of the gladness of giving. And it is found, first of all, in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. When you live in bitterness and enmity, there is no joy in your life, right? But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am your Yahweh. I am your neighbor. I am your friend. I am your redeemer. Luke 10:37, we just quoted it, and it says, the one who showed mercy towards him is the one who was the man's neighbor. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Have you ever found this sense of gladness, this sense of pleasure in giving yourselves to others? You know, even in our church, try this as an experiment. Many years ago, when I was leading a Bible study with Jeremy Smith in Santa Clarita, we decided that what we would do is we would form small service teams. And we would just go to different people's houses. And at that time, we weren't pastors, okay? You know, one of the biggest mistakes that people have in the church is who's supposed to do the service? Pastor. Do you know that's wrong? Who's supposed to do the visiting? Pastor. That comes from the traditional idea of church, and it has nothing to do with the Bible. If you look at Ephesians 4:12, it says the pastor is the one who equips the people for the works of service. So, in one sense even, I am the one who is supposed to equip you for the works of service. So when I was just a simple layperson, we formed these service teams, and I remember so many blessed opportunities. There was one time, there were two sisters, and they were both working full-time jobs. And, you know, they were older to me. And so we went to their house and we found out, because they were so busy, they were working day, they were working night shifts. Their house was just filled with dirty dishes. So Stephen and I, my brother and I, we were the service team. And we rolled our sleeves up and we got some Vim and some soap. I don't know what they have in the States for washing. And we began to wash their dishes. And it was probably about 150 dishes. I don't know that these sisters had accumulated over a week. And I remember just the blessed fellowship that we had with these dear ladies. They're still close friends to me. They continue to support the ministry of PTS. And what I want to say is some of the depths of the relationships that you have in the church that are built around giving are better than any other relationship you have. Don't you know that people that come into your life just because they can get from you, those are fair weather friends, right? But friends that you have that are servants in your life, those are blessed friends, aren't they? And even today, would you think about different ways? You might say, well, I'm a new member at Cornerstone. I don't know anybody. You know whose fault that is? Yours. You can get to know people by stopping this attitude of who's going to visit me first. You can get to know people by going to their home just all of a sudden and knocking on the door and saying, hey, you got any dirty dishes? You know, no, don't say that. But do you have anything that I can help you with? And we live in India where you don't need invitation system, right? And just help them to cook a meal. Maybe you might show up at their house and you find screaming kids running all around and you say, let's help you. Where's the chicken? Let's defrost it. Let's start a meal. And it is going to be a joy when the church functions in this way. Amen? Amen. That's more important than going to meetings, brothers and sisters. More important than going to meetings and having all these formal activities is the works of bearing the burdens of the weak in the church that gives pleasure ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ when he sees his body functioning in this way. So there is a sense of gladness as we serve. But not only is there a sense of gladness, as you learn the joy of service, you learn that service brings more joy than anything else that you can do for Jesus. But secondly, there's a sense of glory. Do you know that when you serve, you are glorifying and worshiping Jesus more than anything else that you do? You know, what's the greatest act of worship? Oh, it's coming to church on Sunday and singing in a sweet voice. No. What's the greatest act of worship, right? Raising your hands and closing your eyes, you know. You might be thinking about, I don't know, the movie you saw last night, or some of you fall asleep even sometimes. But that's not worship. You know what worship is? Romans 12:1. I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual form of latruo, which is worship and service. That's what it means. Service is the greatest aspect of glorifying Jesus Christ. And you may have a terrible voice on Sunday, doesn't matter. That's not what God counts. But if you have a heart of service towards other, you are somebody that is magnifying and glorifying your Savior in a greater way than anybody else in the church. Look at what it says. For each one of us, verse 2, is to please his own neighbor. Now look at the purpose clauses. For his good. And what is good? Good is the idea of giving them a benefit ultimately, so that they may become more like Jesus. Look at the next word. For his good, to his edification. What is edification? Edification is to help people become more like Jesus. You know, people become more like Jesus from acts of service than from sermons. Did you know that? Dawson Trotman. I don't know if you know his name. It's sad. From many generations ago, he was the founder of the Navigators. And he went to China to try and... Do you know about the Navigators ministry? It's a tremendous ministry that emphasizes memorizing scripture. Jerry Bridges was a product of Navigators. And some of you have read his book. So Dawson Trotman went to China to try and establish a new ministry in China and spread the gospel there. He met this Chinese man and he said, be my guide. Take me into the remote villages. Take me into the mountains so that I may find people that would be interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result of Dawson Trotman spending a month there in China, this must have been in the 70s or something, that man that was his guide became a Christian, and today he's a pastor. And somebody asked him, what made you come to give your life to Jesus Christ? He said, the time that I spent with Dawson Trotman walking in the mountains. And so they asked him, can you give us a little bit more detail? How was it that spending time with Brother Dawson in the mountains helped you to know Jesus? He said, because every time we would go in the mountains and our shoes would get dirty, we would get to a resting place and Mr. Trotman would clean my shoes. And he said, that taught me more about who Jesus is and caused me to know and seek the scriptures that showed me Jesus. You know, even Jesus said, that he who is greatest of all must be the servant of all. And we don't have leaders like this in the church today, unfortunately. It's one of the reasons why the church is suffering. But leadership and people, we all need to learn this truth that the best way to show and magnify Jesus' grace and glory and love is to become servants and even wash each other's feet and shoes. Now, we don't need to have a foot washing ceremony. That's not what I'm saying. But to learn how to even do the menial tasks in church. Seminary students, if you're a seminary student, is it beneath you to pick up a broom and sweep the hallway? Well, if that's the way you think, then you're not ready to be a leader of Christ's church. You know, folks, if some of you are in church after the service and your child drops some food, and I would be the first one to admit my child does this all the time, and some water, do you say, "Where's the bay? Where's the bay that can mop this?" Or do you take the towel? Do you take the, and you clean it up yourself? Because it is more blessed to do what? To be a servant than to be a master, right? There's only one master. And when God causes us to function in this way, he gets the glory. When we start fighting about who's going to pick up the mop, right? It's not me. Then who gets the glory? I do, rather than Christ. Brothers and sisters, worship is practical. And God will even, do you know what God is evaluating us for? At the end of time, what does he see as acts that glorify him? Look at some of these verses. Hebrews 6:10. "For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, that you have honored Jesus." Now how? He says, "in having ministered and serving and still ministering to the saints." You remember Jesus' words in Matthew 25 verse 40 when he's talking about the sheep and the goats? "And the king," Matthew 25 verse 40, "will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me.'" And one of the greatest acts of honor to Christ, even from his own words, that he's going to commemorate, is not, did you write a hymn? You know? Did you raise your hands? Did you sing sweetly? No, he's going to say, "Who did you serve in my body? Which weaker members' burdens did you bear?" That was worship. That was sweet. That was unto me. Do you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Then stop wasting your time doing things that the world tells you to do and start doing things that Christ tells you to do. That is, serve the weak. And honor him. You may not get honor from this world. I want to tell you, you may not, you will not. You will not get honor from this world for doing things like that. But Christ will honor you, and that's all that matters, right? Don't live for others. Live for the glory of Christ. Learn the joy of service, because it's unto him. The best place of happiness is worship, isn't it? And some of you come to church just to hear the praise of men. Why don't we raise our hearts a little higher and live for the praise of Christ? Live as a debtor. Learn the joy of service. And then finally, verse 3. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. "For even," and he gives this ultimate motivation, "for even Christ did not please himself." Now that should make you tremble. You know, at this point, some of us are arguing, "That's all theoretical, Sammy. We can't live in that way. Reality is people are going to take advantage of you. They're going to step all over you. And they're going to, you know, take all your money and all your things. And you're going to be on the street tomorrow." And then he silences us by saying, "For even Jesus." And all our arguments fall to the ground, right? We're arguing with Paul. And he says, "For even Jesus, who was glorious, who was the Son of Man, who deserved all worship, he did not seek that when he was here on this earth. He did not seek to be served." You should be convicted by that when you argue with God and say, "Why should I give my life to others?" For even Jesus, he did not live to please himself. You know, that's the ultimate motivation, isn't it? Sermons that just speak about, you know, you need to obey because you need to obey. Let's pray. They don't motivate us at all. And Paul does this again and again. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, because you lazy louts, you don't love, you don't know how to love. Hallelujah, let's pray." No, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Whew, you know, it just takes away all the arguments, right? You want to learn love? I'm not going to beat you with a dunda. I'm going to take you to Calvary. That's what's wrong in a lot of preaching today, right? Scolding, 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 instead of Calvary. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I know you struggle with this. Look at Calvary. And you will begin to have a fountain of grace and mercy that will take away those selfish and wrong attitudes when you see the selflessness of your own Savior for your soul, right? For even Christ did not please himself. And then it's interesting. He could have gone to some episode from Calvary. And this is what we do too that is wrong. I want to give you a vision. Okay, close your eyes. And now Jesus will come down. And you will see him. And then you will be... we do all these crazy things to try and motivate people with Christ. But you know what Paul does? He says, I'm going to quote you scripture. The best way to see Jesus, the best way to see Calvary, is not turn on the projector and watch a Jesus movie. Okay? The best way to see Jesus is scripture. And so, you know where he goes? He goes to Psalm 69 verse 9. And he says in Psalm 69 verse 9, you're going to see Calvary. You're going to see the cross. You're going to see Christ in a clearer way than any movie can show it to you. Look to the cross. And what does Psalm 69 verse 9 say? It says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now just very quickly, what is happening there? Now we're going beyond the relationship of human beings. We're going beyond the relationship of, you know, us one to another, and we're thinking about God, we're thinking about Christ, and we're thinking about what he did on the cross. And this is what is happening here. The reproaches of those who reproached you, and that is God the Father. There was a hatred that sinners had for God the Father. Those reproaches, those actions, those acts of enmity against God the Father, Jesus Christ took upon himself. That's what this verse is saying. That's what the cross shows. And in the cross, we see a mob of enemies against God the Father being met by the loving Son who absorbs that hate and who absorbs that hatred so that he can glorify the Father and save sinners. You know what Jesus could have done when people came with that hatred? He could have judged them. He could have crushed them. And he had every right to do so. But he laid aside his rights. He laid aside his preferences. Why? So that you and I would be saved. He took upon himself reproaches and insults that he didn't deserve. Why? For the blessing of his sheep. He didn't live selfishly. In a sense, Jesus had every right to live selfishly. We don't have any right to live selfishly. But Jesus didn't live selfishly. Why? Because he wanted to serve the lost. And that should convict your hearts, brothers and sisters. John 15, verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life and take reproaches for his friends, right? And for the glory of the Father. And the next time you're arguing, but if I serve this person, they're going to take advantage of me. It's okay. Because through that advantage, God is going to sanctify and save some. And that is glorifying to his name, right? It's okay to be treated unjustly for the gospel's sake. Why? Because God works all things for good. And don't become an Arminian when you live through service and start making justifications. No, I'm not going to do it because I'm not getting anything out of it. You got to think eternally, like Jesus thought eternally. And realize that God is sovereign even over weak people that you have to serve. And they may kick you, they may hit you, but it's worth it, right? If you're a parent, you know this, right? Do your children turn and repent right away? No, they take advantage. Kids, just close your ears, you know. I love you guys. But they are often ungrateful. And then one day God saves them. But he doesn't save them in one day. He saves them in 15 years, right? Or 8 years. And you got to live many years taking reproach upon yourself even as a parent. It's the same way in the church. Don't think that the first day that person is going to just bow down and say, wow, what a wonderful Christ-like person you are. You made a meal for me. I love you. They might take that meal and they might curse you with it, right? But it's okay. For the glory of God. Christ lived in this way and he saw the eternal perspective, right? And you know that God is sovereign even over those situations, and He can take your works of service and use it in the church in ways that only eternity will know. Because He is that kind of God. He is that kind of Savior. You know, in some small way, when we suffer inconvenience to draw someone closer to Christ, it is always worth it. Our inconveniences are nothing compared to the inconveniences of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Adoniram Judson, have you heard of him? He was a missionary to Burma. And when he graduated from college and seminary, he was an A-class student. And there was a church that found out, Adoniram, first-class, top-notch student, knows how to preach. And they asked him to come to Boston, which was a major city in that time, where he would have got a good salary, and he could have been an assistant pastor in this big church. Everyone congratulated him. His mother and sister said, Hallelujah, your life's work is going to be fulfilled. But Judson shook his head. He said, I cannot be happy serving Christ where I have all my needs met. I can only be happy in serving Christ in Burma where there are people that have no one to preach to them. And he left money. He left possessions. He left things. Praise God. God gave him a wife that had the same perspective. And he and his wife went there, and with great struggle, he followed the call in Burma. You know, he could have been a pastor in Boston and lived a happy life and had all his needs met, but this wouldn't have happened. Today there's about 3 lakh believers in Burma because of Judson's ministry. But in his lifetime, people have estimated, nobody knows for sure, that 50,000 people got saved because Judson gave up everything and suffered reproach and inconvenience for the cause of Christ. 50,000 people got saved. Now, that's not the issue. God could have saved 2 people and it would have been enough. But this is the story. This is the reality. And the influence of his life is still being used today to call many more missionaries to go and serve Jesus Christ in many parts of the world. It is more blessed to give. Do you believe that? I don't know that we do, but may God help us to live as debtors. Learn the joy of service. And look to Calvary when you're losing your motivation and see Jesus there. And see His joy as He hung on that tree, as He looked at the glory that God would produce through the cross. And have that same eternal perspective, because God always will bless and honor His people that live with this kind of attitude. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to be a church more than anything else, that would be a serving church. We thank You that as You ask us to do this, You motivate us with Christ. Lord, help us to be a people that have a close walk with our Savior every day as we see Him hanging on that tree for us, Lord. Help us to be broken and motivated to then live for others in the same way, so that You may see many more come to know Christ. We know the only way they can come to know Christ is through seeing Your mercy and love. So help us to be Your ambassadors till You come, in Jesus' name.